Evening, church. Sorry if you're a vegan. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word as we've read a whole chapter of it from the Old Testament. And as we think about it now and what it means for us in our lives, we pray that that would be applied to our hearts. We pray too for our kids that they would learn how great you are and about your love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you would have had to been asleep for the last 2 decades to not realise that the word inclusive or inclusivity has become, you know, the thing of this age. To start with, our language started to change. So the manhole became the maintenance hole, and mankind became humankind, and so on. And then we started creating policies for our schools and workplaces and sporting venues for inclusivity. So stairs were replaced with ramps, and toilets, male and female, replaced with unisex or gender-neutral toilets. And things have continued to progress. Even amongst religion, the denomination, the barriers have come down, and we celebrate what we have in common. Even amongst the multiple religions, there's been this coming down of the walls as we've celebrated inclusivity, as we did when we saw King Charles and the multi-faiths involved at his service, his coronation. Now, Christians have been accused of being anything but inclusive. In fact, the inclusiveness has not been the charge, but exclusive, because we believe in a man who said the words of these. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The message of Christianity is that there is only one way to God, and it's through Jesus. You cannot get eternal life any other way except through Jesus. If you want life, if you want life in the full, then it must be through Jesus. Not through Muhammad, not through Buddha, not through your good works, not through anything else, but through Jesus. Now, as we come today, we're going to look at chapter 12 and chapter 13 of Deuteronomy, and I'm going to make two claims. Firstly, that we are nowhere near as exclusive as we should be. And secondly, we are nowhere near as inclusive as we should be. So we'll get there. But we're going to look at Israel in this old, old story many years ago as they're told to be exclusive in the worship of God and inclusive in the worship of God. So just a quick reminder, we're in the book of Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book of the Bible. It's a series of sermons by Moses to the people, the Israelites. They're about to cross the Jordan, and then they'll be in the promised land. They've been slaves, and now they're free, and now they're going to be God's people. And Moses keeps saying, when you get there, just follow the ways of God. Live his ways, and then you'll find life. Don't turn from the ways of God. Follow his ways. So chapter 1 to chapter 11, we've had 4 sermons so far, and that was all in Moses' first sermon. And today we move to Moses' second sermon, which is chapter 12 to 26. And in this second sermon, which we'll also have 4 sermons, Moses really slows down. We've had the 10 commandments, and now they're going to be slowed down and specified and broken down. What does it really mean on the ground to follow the words of God when you get into this nation? What's it going to look like to flourish in this place? Don't steal, don't lie, don't kill each other. Flourish and live as you live God's ways. Now, as the people of God moved into Canaan, it wasn't like moving into a new house. You know, when you move into a new house, you open the door and it's clean and it's empty. When the people crossed the Jordan, this land, we're calling the Promised Land, is full of Canaanites. They all have their nations, their customs, their religions, and their gods. And so they're going to come into this place. And Moses wants to specify very clearly, what does it mean to come into this land full of all these people and live out, in this case, the first and second commandment? The first commandment, you shall have no other god before me. And the second, you shall not make for yourself an idol to worship. And so Moses is going to show us, for them, what does it mean to be exclusive worshippers of God and inclusive worshippers of God. So let's start with the exclusive worship of God in chapter 12. Now, if you like bashing down sandcastles or knocking over block towers, then you're going to love the first clear instruction that the people are given when they arrive in the promised land. Because they're to break, they're to smash, they're to burn, they're to cut, and they're to wipe out. Let's have a look at verses 1 to 6. It says, "These are the decrees and laws you must be careful to follow in the land the Lord your God of your ancestors has given you to possess as long as you live in the land. Destroy completely all the places on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every spreading tree where the nations you are dispossessing worship their God. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and burn their Asherah poles in the fire. Cut down the idols of their gods and wipe out their names from those places. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, but you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. There bring your burnt offerings, the sacrifices, the tithes, special gifts that you have vowed to give, and your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks." So Israelites, when you come into the nation, get your demolition team ready, because you are going to destroy all the foreign gods that are there in the Canaanites. There should be no memory of the Canaanite gods and their worship system left when you're finished. And no memory of their names. You know, if you're a younger sibling and you get given your older sibling's clothes or pencils, the first thing you do is cross off their name and put your name there instead. That's what's to happen in Israel. The names of the foreign gods are to disappear, and the names of one God is to be replaced. The God of Israel. His name is Yahweh. Because in this land, there will only be one God who's worshipped, and he'll be worshipped in his way and not in the way of the other gods that used to be there. So notice, they used to worship on hills, on mountains, under trees. But God says, no, no, you'll worship me in a certain place. Not many places, one place. The place that I would choose. Now, if you read forward, you know that that place is Jerusalem. That's where they will go. And so you know that all roads lead to Rome. No, no, unless you're in Israel, all roads lead to Jerusalem, because that's where everyone will come to offer their worship and to be in God's presence. You won't worship like the pagans. You will worship one God in one place. Well, let's look forward. Let's look at the end of the chapter, 29 to 31, and just see exactly what this is going to look like for them. It says, "The Lord your God will cut off before you the nations you're about to invade and dispossess. But when you have driven them out and settled in their land, and after they have been destroyed before you, be careful not to be ensnared by inquiring about their gods, saying, 'How do these nations serve their gods? We will do the same.' You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshipping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods." So notice, not only are they to destroy all worship places, all idols, all foreign gods, they're not even to inquire about their worship practice. They're not even to get curious and start wondering, how do the people who used to live here worship their God? A curious mind is a slippery slope, it seems, to worshiping other gods. Don't even dabble in it, Moses says. Keep away. Now, why? Why has Moses made such clear instructions to go into the land and destroy all these foreign gods and these locations? What's that on about? Well, God wants the exclusive worship of his people. He is their God who saved them from Egypt, and he wants them to worship him and him alone. He's given them this incredible inheritance, and he wants their wholesale allegiance and worship. He's like a husband who will not share his wife with another. He is jealous for the hearts of his people, and he wants their undivided worship and attention from them. Let's turn to chapter 13. Now, I know we didn't read 13, but I want to take us through it very quickly. So far, we've talked about the concern for Israelite when they come from out there. But he's also greatly concerned about what's going to happen in here. The temptation amongst the people of God themselves to take them away from God. And so there's very specific instructions given. Look at chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. It says, if a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder spoken of takes place and the prophet says, let us follow other gods, gods that you have not known, and let us worship him, Then verse 6, if your very brother or your son or daughter or the wife you love or your closest friend secretly entices you saying, let's go and worship other gods, Then verse 12, if you hear it said about one of the towns the Lord your God is giving you to live in, that troublemakers have arisen among them and have led the people of that town astray, saying, let us go and worship other gods, gods you have not known, So three very real situations that could happen. A leader, a spiritual leader, someone who is very close to you, in fact, someone you love in your family or a friend, or a town over there, if any of those occasions happen, that someone tries to influence you to turn away from worshiping God to worship another, what should you do? Verse 3, you must not listen to the words that prophet or dreamer says. Verse 5, that prophet or dreamer must be put to death for inciting rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. You must purge the evil from among you. Verse 8, talking about your family member or friend, do not yield to them or listen to them. Show them no pity. Do not spare them or shield them. You must certainly put them to death. Your hand must be the first in putting them to death, and then the hands of all the people. And then verse 14, the town. Then you must inquire, probe, and investigate it thoroughly. And if it is true and it has been proved that this detestable thing has been done among you, you must certainly put to the sword all who live in that town. You must destroy it completely, both its people and its livestock. The death penalty, hey? The death penalty for anyone who tries to take you away from God. Now, it's worth asking the question, does that seem like an appropriate punishment? Does that seem a little harsh for someone who just says to you, let's go worship another god? Well, it's worth considering, well, what's at stake here? Israel has been saved by God. He's been rescued. He's been put in this promised land. He's been told, live my ways and you will live. You'll flourish. You'll have a future. You'll live in this nation. You'll be blessed. You'll have rain. Life will be blessed by God. But if you don't, then curses will come to you. You'll be kicked out of the land. You won't live. You won't have a future. Your end will come. Be blessed, be live, or don't be cursed and die. And so there's genuine and real consequences for anyone who would seek to turn you away from God. When you go to the skin doctor and the doctor says to you that that spot on your skin looks suspicious, I think it's a melanoma, the doctor doesn't say, what do you want to do? Do you think we should just leave it there? He says, no, we're going to cut it out because if we don't, it will kill you. There's significant consequences for the one who would seek to turn someone away from God. And surely the people are thinking about this. As Moses says it, they're thinking, if my wife, if my child, if my friend was the one who said, let's go worship other gods, would I be willing to pick up a stone and throw it at them, the first amongst the whole community, to kill them? It's unthinkable, isn't it? You can't even let that play out in your mind. It's so unthinkable. But such is the warning that Moses is giving them. Let nobody lead you away from worshiping God and God alone. The exclusive worship of God, the one who saved you, the one who is your God, don't turn to another. We must worship him alone. No rivals to God. Let's turn now from the exclusive worship of God to the inclusive worship of God. Now, unfortunately for you who love eating meat, and there was plenty in that passage about that, we're not going to get there. We're not going to get there. But we are going to focus on how God wants to be worshipped, where and how he wants to be worshipped. So let's look at verses 8 to 14. You are not to do as we do here today, everyone doing as they see fit. Since you have not yet reached the resting place and the inheritance the Lord your God is giving you, but you will cross the Jordan and settle in the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and he will give you rest from all your enemies around you so that you will live in safety. Then in the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, there you are to bring everything I command you, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, and all your choice possessions you have vowed to the Lord. And there rejoice before the Lord your God, you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites from all the towns who have no allotment or inheritance of their own. Be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere you please. Offer them only at the place the Lord will choose in one of your tribes, and there observe everything I command you. So clearly, God wants his people to worship him, but his way and in his place. All their sacrifices, all their offerings, they're to come to Jerusalem and to offer them. All the people are to come and worship God's ways. And it's really interesting when we get into this chapter, because if you're starting to get the view that God is an angry, wrathful God, all this destruction and all this death, start thinking now about how God wants to be worshipped himself. So three verses. Verse 7 says, "There in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your family shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you have put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you." And to verse 12, "And there rejoice before the Lord your God, you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites from your towns who have no allotment or inheritance of their own." Verse 18 and 19, "Instead, you are to eat them in the presence of the Lord your God at the place the Lord your God will choose, you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites from your towns. And you are to rejoice before the Lord your God in everything you put your hand to. Be careful not to neglect the Levites as long as you live in the land." Interesting, as you start thinking about how God wants to be worshipped. Suddenly, instead of this harshness of keep away from other gods, there's this delightful command, three times actually, God commands his people to rejoice in his presence with food and family and thanksgiving. Come to me, enjoy me with people, come and enjoy me forever. You see, our God commands his people to enjoy the blessing that he's given them. That's why he wants exclusive worship, because he's their one and only God and he wants to be worshipped by them. But notice how inclusive the worship is. They're to come not by themselves in this kind of me and God individualistic thing. They're to come with their families. They're to come with their sons and daughters. They're with their servants. And don't forget the Levites. Don't forget those guys. Make sure everyone is included, because God is the God of all. God is the God to be worshipped. He's the only true God. So come, don't leave anyone out. This is inclusive. Come and enjoy God together. Well, we've thought about Israel back then. What does this mean for us, Albany 2023? Clearly, we are not living in the promised land of Israel. We're not going to go into a nation and start wiping out idols and killing people who lead us away from God. So what do we do with this? Well, we have a true Israelite whose name is Jesus, who was the true worshipper, the right and true worshipper of God. He always worshipped God. He always obeyed God. The only one really who should have ever been blessed. But he took on the curse that we deserve for our sin so that we can be blessed. And instead of coming and worshipping the name of God, in the New Testament, we see that this God has another name. And so look at with me in Philippians. It says, therefore God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so, friends, we are the people who give our exclusive worship to Jesus. We worship the Father through the Son. I want to put to you that we are nowhere near as exclusive in worshiping Jesus alone as we should be. You see, we live in an age of inclusion and an age of inclusivity. They're the buzzwords of our day. But we see here very clearly that God is a jealous God. He wants our undivided hearts. He wants us to give ourselves fully to following Jesus and to no other one. Now, who are the threats for us to take our eyes off Jesus to another, and where do they come from? Well, I want to put it to you that the threats are out there, and they're in here, and they're in here. Okay, so there's threats in many places that would take our eyes off Jesus and our exclusive worship of him and lead us away. So what are some of the threats out there? Well, there's many. There's many. We live in a society that's full of other religions. We don't have a nation full of just Christians. We're surrounded by all other sorts of worship systems. And in our age, the age of mysticism is surrounding us. The Eastern religions and their mysticism are everywhere around us. And they're easy to enter through meditation, through health, through exercise, through medicine. And they're tempting for us to head in their direction. I was walking in Perth recently and I saw a group of people doing yoga. They were sitting on the ground in a prayer position, repeatedly bowing. And I thought, what is this if not the worship of another God? Easy entry point, we must be careful of not dabbling in those places. But of course, the biggest religion that surrounds us is secularism. The fact that there is no God, this is what our society tells you, there's no God, there's nothing spiritual, you are at the center of your world. You live for you. You live for your own happiness. You be your most authentic you and then you'll be your most happy. Therefore, acquire wealth, multiply pleasure, build your own kingdom, you be you. Whatever is right in your own eyes, that's what you should do. And friends, that's the message we're hearing day in and day out. To move our eyes from Jesus to ourselves. We must be careful in the messages that we see and not allowing our eyes to come off Jesus. We are nowhere near as exclusive as we should be in worshipping Jesus alone. But just like for Israel, the problems weren't just out there. They were in them amongst the people. They were in here, in the church, and in here, in our hearts. So what are the dangers in the church that could cause us to get our eyes off Jesus? Well, there's two great threats in the New Testament. The first is the unrepentant sinner who continues to sin in the presence of the church and doesn't repent. And second, there's the preacher who preaches a false gospel, a message other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. And even in the New Testament, it's very clear that we should get rid of those things from our presence, that we should be on guard against them because like yeast, they can work through the whole community. Consider Matthew 18. It says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Galatians 3, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever they may be, they will have to pay the penalty. You see, we must be exclusively worshipping Jesus and be having our eyes open for anyone who would lead us away. But of course, our main problem is in here, isn't it? It's not out there. It's not even in here. It's in here. It's the sin that entices our hearts, that will take our eyes off Jesus and onto following our own ways, our evil desires and our sin. And we must guard against that, to take our affections that belong to Jesus and give them to another. Again, the New Testament, the two greatest things that Jesus talks about that can take our hearts are money and sex. Money and sex, the two great enticements of our hearts that lead us away from Jesus and to follow our own way. So we must be captive for Jesus and no other. The exclusive worship of Jesus, not sharing our heart with anyone else. So I wonder for you, what is it at the moment most likely to take you away from Jesus? Is there something out there? Something in here? Something in here? What is it for you that you need to put to death in a spiritual sense? To destroy, to remove, to put off, to cancel on your screen? Is it that you need new friends? What is it that's leading you away from Jesus? Don't even dabble, Moses says. Jesus alone and nothing else. Well, finally, I said I'd make the point that we're nowhere near as inclusive as we should be. Because here we are. Jesus has died for us. And he welcomes anyone who would come to him to become forgiven children of God. It's a message for all, for everyone. Everyone is included. Everyone can come to the cross and receive life and blessing. That means who? That means the kids. With their noise and their mess, they're welcome. It means our older people. It means our families in all sorts of shapes and sizes are welcome. It means people from every nationality and culture and language, they're welcome. It doesn't matter whether you're single or whether you're married or you're young or you're old, everyone is welcome. And no matter what background of sin you have, you're welcome. Whether it's your lust and your pride and your gossip that you've struggled with, or whether it's your same-sex attraction or your gender confusion or whatever it happens to be, you're welcome to come to Jesus and receive life from him. Jesus died for all. All are welcome to come and worship him. I wonder if there's people that aren't represented here at ABC that should be. I wonder if there's anything we've done to cause them not to be here. Push them away. And maybe we haven't been as inclusive as we should have been. Well, friends, let's worship Jesus exclusively and let's allow all to come to him inclusively. I'm going to give you some time to pray to this great God. Maybe confession, maybe praise, maybe thanks, depending on what God's given you this evening. Father, we agree when we read the scriptures that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father, to you, except through him. And Father, as we sit here, we give our attention to Jesus, our Saviour. We worship him alone. We give him our lives. Lord, we also ask for forgiveness. For turning to the left and to the right and following others, to sharing our heart with other gods. Lord, you're great and you give us forgiveness. You're so kind.
We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.